Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Come, let us welcome the Sabbath in joy and peace. Like a bride, radiant and joyous, comes the Sabbath. It brings blessings to our hearts. Workday thoughts and cares are put aside. The brightness of the Sabbath light shines forth to tell that the Spirit of love abides within our home. In that light, all our blessings are enriched. All our griefs and trials are softened. This is how the Jews welcomed the Sabbath. They would even have a song every Sabbath day that they would sing called the Havdalah, the ceremony that said goodbye to the Sabbath. It was celebrated after nightfall, blessings over wine, spices, and lighting of the Havdalah candle. Everyone would depart to their homes and say, Shavuot Tov, a good week. The Sabbath was a festive day of rest and enjoyment of God. As I said yesterday on Abounding Grace Radio, there's nothing that will inspire the charge of legalism more than to say that you should honor the fourth commandment. Of course, we would never say anyone could murder. We would never say as Christians anyone could steal, could commit adultery, could take the Lord's name in vain, could worship another god. But everyone gets a pass when it comes to the fourth. Interesting that the Lord gave us the fourth commandment. Welcome to Abounding Grace today. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio. Always thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe and write to us, and also download these podcasts, which are there free of charge. Well, we started yesterday a study of the seventh day of creation, where the Lord rested on the seventh day of creation. There, God taking pleasure in what he created, establishing something that Israel understood to be normative for the life of man, a work 6 days and rest the seventh, this pattern rooted in creation. It was not just peculiar to the nation of Israel, as people tell us today. It was something that belonged to being created in the image of God. God did this at creation. Man was to continue to do this. And so we looked at this beginning in history, why the Sabbath was so important, what the Sabbath meant. And Israel had a peculiar blessing because of the Sabbath. They understood what the Lord was declaring to them in the Sabbath. Remember what happened to Israel? They were in cruel bondage. They were under the cruel oppression of Pharaoh's rigorous work schedule, bricks with no straw and whips and beatings. Do you think they said, Pharaoh said, hey, I want to give Israel a day of rest per week so that they can rest from all their work? No way. The bondage in Egypt was 24/7. There was no practice of Sabbath in Egypt. So what's fascinating here is that the Lord breaks their bondage from sin. He delivers them, passing them through the sea, baptizing them through the sea, resurrecting them to the new life as he brings them on the other side. And they sing, Exodus 15, the song of salvation, the song of deliverance. Now, if you know types and shadows in Scripture, you know that's the whole story of our redemption, dear listener. We as Christians were brought out from being in bondage to our sin. It was a terrible bondage. We were saved from judgment by the death of Christ. We no longer work for our salvation. We can't work. He brings us into his rest. But what do we learn from the life of Israel? Why do we need the continuing day of rest until we enter our final rest? It's interesting that as soon as they entered the wilderness, and a whole connection can be made here to the life of sanctification, traveling from the day of our redemption to the eternal rest, the new heavens and the new earth, Israel has a rest set out for them when they come to the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. But they're not there yet. And what do we find in the wilderness? It's a time of testing. It's deep struggle. It's hard, isn't it? And you see, this is where you are, dear Christian. You ever wonder why life is so hard and why there's so much affliction and struggle? You thought, hey, coming to Christ, everything would get well. And it's been hard. You've faced many temptations. You've faced many struggles. You've wrestled with God's provisions. You've struggled with his goodness. And where is all of this along the way? And God, all along the way, has always preserved you. Israel gets out into the wilderness. They face this struggle. They have no food and water. They need this to live. And they're fighting, wanting to go back to Egypt. They wanted the pots of meat. They wanted the old ways, all which represents the cravings of their former life in their bondage. And the Lord has been teaching them to trust him in the wilderness, to depend upon him, to live by faith. And in this connection, the Lord says, I want you to rest. The Lord had rained down bread from heaven, manna. The Lord had opened a rock to give them water. But in Exodus 16, we have an amazing account. The Lord tells them, I want you to stop in your wilderness journey every seventh day, and I want you to take a delight in me. I want you to rest in me, pattern me. In other words, the Lord lavishes down upon them the gracious gift of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was in anticipation of the day when they would no longer need to be provided food in the wilderness because they will have entered their rest. The Sabbath meant that. And so when they got there, remember what happened. They finally entered the land the very first day, the day they stepped over. This is what we read. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. You see what's being pictured for you. They were sustained on the manna until the day they would enter the land. They would have no need, but they would eat freely off the land. And all of that pictures the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness shall dwell. There will be no more enemies. We will inhabit it. No more of anything that offends will enter in, and there will be the tree of life of which we partake. But you see, we're not there yet. We're just like Israel. The cross event has happened. The Red Sea event has happened. The devil's head has been crushed. He's been cast into the sea. He will ultimately be cast into the sea. But until then, we are a wilderness people. We are journeying. We are pilgrims, the New Testament tells us. And we anticipate, says Hebrews, a rest to come, a final rest. So 6 days, the Lord would rain down the manna, and every day, they were to go get it and gather it, and they were to take according to their need, and then the Lord would rain down on the sixth day twice as much so that they could rest on the seventh day and trust the Lord's provisions, anticipating the day when they would no longer have to gather, period. Now, the Sabbath would become a key mark of identifying Israel. When the law was given, remember, you were a slave in Egypt, said the Lord. And the Lord God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath. He wanted you to remember that. He wants you to stop from all of your busyness and remember what he's done for you. I want you to rest, says the Lord, that you would remember that I've delivered you from your sin, the bondage, the bricks, and the mortar. Put it all together. I know your wilderness life is hard. I'll provide for you every day, says the Lord. Isn't this a wonderful stuff, dear listener? And you shall work 6 days, but I want you to learn in all of your daily work, your daily gathering, I'm the one sending you bread. I sustain you in the wilderness, but I want every seventh day for you to stop. I'll provide for you throughout the week, but the seventh day you rest, for what purpose? A big long nap? No, no, no. I want you to put aside all of your wilderness struggles. I want you to step away from it all. And I want you to give a time to completely and totally reflect upon me and my work, to glorify me, to be fed with the true bread of heaven, to image me by doing what I did at creation. I want you always to rest and remember that I've delivered you from all of your sins, that I brought you out of the land of Egypt, that I've loved you, delivered you, plundering your enemies. And I want this day to always teach you that an eternal rest is coming when you will enter the land, the new heavens and the new earth. That's what Canaan typified, that you'll never have to work under this curse anymore. Now, remember in Exodus 16, some of them didn't listen to this. They went out and gathered, and they found none, and the Lord was furious. They essentially said to the Lord, we are not going to rest in your promises and provisions. So resting, you see, was a way of confessing the Lord as their king. It was a way of confessing the Lord as their strength, that he will provide. Well, what else? You know, Israel learned a lot more about the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's a strange place to have it in Exodus 31, but here's why. He had just given Moses great instructions on building the tabernacle. He had raised up men to do it. And right after all the building plans, what did the Lord do? He put a halt on it, and he's saying, I don't want you to forget why you're doing this. What's the amazing thing about it? Well, in those building plans, you have the same thing at creation. The Lord said, 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 6 times. And then we get to the 7th time, and God commands rest. I believe the purpose is that you would have a place of Sabbath, he was telling Israel, that I will meet with you so that you can take delight in me and worship me. I don't want you to forget in all of your working what this is about. This is very important for us, isn't it? You will rest. It's good for you. Speak to them. Honor the repetitions of the Sabbaths. Work 6 days, rest the seventh. It was established at creation. And that's what you want to say to all the people who say, well, the Sabbath was for Israel. Not just Israel. The Sabbath is rooted in creation to tell us this is how we image God, whoever is made in his image. If it weren't rooted in creation, then they would have an argument. But it is. The Sabbath was made for man, said Jesus. Not man to be slavishly tied to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to be an enjoyment, a perpetual day where we could stop everything and know that the Lord set us apart to him, that we are his people, and that he's committed to sanctify us all the way until we enter the promised land. That's an amazing blessing. And the Lord's saying, I don't want you to ever forget your purpose. I want you to know me. And as I might make myself known to you on the Sabbath, I want you to be assured that you belong to me, says the Lord. So the Lord is declaring to Israel, this is how I'm preserving you. I started this broadcast by telling you how the typical Jewish Sabbath was preserved. The Talmud describes the traditional practice. They viewed the Sabbath as a beautiful bride that would be greeted every week with joy. You know, they would say, come, let us welcome the Sabbath in joy and peace. Like a bride radiant and joyous comes the Sabbath. It brings blessings to our hearts. Workday thoughts and cares are put aside. The brightness of the Sabbath light shines forth to tell that the spirit of love abides within our homes. In that light, all our blessings are enriched and our griefs and trials softened. So they would get together, they would have a meal, they would say goodbye to the Sabbath, and the Lord never wanted it to be some miserable obligation, but a delight, a privilege. It was never to be a burden. Now, I understand that Israel did that to it. I understand they started building walls around it. I understand they started super adding rules to it so it became legalistically observed. I understand that it became miserable for people because of all the imposed rules and legalism of men, but that was not the original design. You see, the original design was that we would pattern our Lord, that we as Christians would image him, and that we now fallen would never forget why we're here and why we're doing all of this and why we're working. Isn't that just the problem? How many Christians are enslaved to their work? And the Lord wanted this perpetually observed. What happens today in a church culture that has completely abandoned the Sabbath? Now, I know everyone's thinking, well, Pastor, you know, you're not promoting Seventh-day Adventism. No, I'm not at all. I'm not tying us back to the ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath. I'm talking about this principle of 1 in 7, that when Jesus rose on the day of the resurrection on Sunday, Christians still understood that was to be a day of rest. And that always was the conviction in the church. We've dumped it in American culture, and it's sad. How many so-called Christians are trying to build their lives and their homes without the Lord? And the Psalms tell us, if you do that, you're laboring in vain. You're enslaved to your work, and the Lord has no real place in your life. That is the characterization of many who claim to be Christians today. And you ask the question, is the Sabbath a delight for people like this? Obviously not. Church is no priority. Worship is no priority. They can readily attend a ball game, doing their own things, than glorifying the Lord. And we wonder today why people are so spiritually unfulfilled, hungry, starving, looking for 40 days purpose of this. All these books, all this quick fix spirituality doesn't work. And the only reason the idea has been supported that we don't have to honor the Lord's Day in this new covenant is because this absurd idea is floated around that since we rest in Christ, all days are now equal. Listen, yes, every day is to be for God's glory, but God has still made a distinction between work and rest. It's always been so because he rooted it in creation. The fourth commandment was something rooted in creation. And you see, it was to be set up, dear listener, as a test of your spirituality. What do I mean by that? If I stood up and said, I don't want to be legalistic. You know, I don't want to be legalistic. So, hey, husbands and wives, if you just do it once a year, you know, adultery, it's okay. It's only once. You would be aghast if I said something like that. I'd be called a cult leader. That would be sin and wickedness. Do you see what we do then with the fourth commandment? Our spirituality is on our terms. Oh, sure. We would say, never once could you bow down to another God. Never once should you steal as a Christian. Never once should you take the Lord's name in vain. Never once should you commit adultery. Never once should you commit murder. Never once should you covet. But keep the Sabbath day holy? Oh, you get a pass on that one. God set this commandment up to be a test of your spirituality. And he did the same thing in Israel. Very fascinating. It was a sign, said the Lord. That's what he called the Sabbath. A sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. You say, well, what about the New Testament? Think about it. Israel was set apart from the nations by doing what the nations didn't do. Nobody rested. Nobody did this. What a mark of being a Christian is demonstrated when we set apart a day to glorify and enjoy him as God did at creation, enjoying his work, glorifying himself. What about the New Testament? Good question. Jesus goes to the cross and he declares, it's finished. The work was done. He had been working. He ceased from that work, paying for our sins. And now you can understand why he stood up and he was calling people, saying the Sabbath pointed to the spiritual rest we receive in Christ. He would say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're going to get Sabbath with me. You come to Jesus, you enter that rest. And since he's raised, Christians by example always understood that the first day of the week, since he rose from the dead, was to be the Christian Sabbath, honoring what was designed at creation, not imposing legalistic rules, not doing what the Pharisees did to it, but enjoying it, a day to come aside from all of the stresses of this life. And how hard is it, dear listener? And to put it all aside and to have it all cleared away and to calm your hearts and to worship the Lord. That's what Hebrews says. There is a rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Yes, we're resting in Christ. We're not working for our salvation. We have everything we need in him. But notice, we're still a wilderness people. We're not there. We're like Israel. We've been saved by the blood of Christ. We passed through the sea, but the promised land is still to come. And there is the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness shall dwell that is set before us. There's a rest that awaits us. And Jesus has secured it for us, making it so much better, a new covenant. But we've not entered Canaan yet, the eternal Canaan. Our journey's hard. And the Lord wants you to know that this rest is held out for you and secured for you. As you rest in Christ today, you declare that it's not by becoming enslaved to your work that this happens, but when you set aside a day, Sunday, to worship the Lord, taking a day to do what God did at creation and enjoy him, the Lord is letting you enjoy and taste your freedom. That's not legalistic. That's the devil telling you that's legalistic. I said to somebody the other day, why do you think we even have church? Why do you think pastors are set apart? We're given to help people, to minister comfort, because this life is so hard. Gospel's good news. That's what we preach. So one pastor said, someone who wants to keep control of his own affairs would experience the interruption of his daily duties on the Sabbath as a hindrance. The Lord never considered the Sabbath something evil. Where does that come from but the devil? Listen to Isaiah 58. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, I want to ride on the high hills of the earth, don't you? Life is so full of struggle and hardship and pain and suffering and sin and wickedness. Look at what you've been seeing all around you of what our nation is doing and the things that are happening. How wickedness, that which is evil, is being called good. And the Lord says, I've given you something. I've given you something, you know, in this country that we've been free to do for a long time, and how many just neglect it. I've given you something to strengthen you and help you, to declare love and gospel to you. Gospel meaning good news. I've set apart one day in seven at creation as sanctified for you to gather as my people and spend the day in the very thing that points to what is to come, the eternal rest that Christ will give us when he comes again. You now see how evil it is to say to the Lord, no thanks, I can do this on my own. Dear Christian, you can't do this on your own. If you're a non-believer today, you can do nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would begin to recover this. It's not archaic. It's God's way of strengthening you. That we would share the perspective of the psalmist who said that he would rather be just a doorkeeper in the Lord's house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. As we long for the day when we will forever stand in the courts of the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness shall dwell. So, dear listener, have you found a church where the gospels preach good news? Are you setting aside a day to enjoy the Lord, to glorify Him? How we need that today. We need Him. We need to return to Him. We need to come to Him. He has given the answer to this misery and this sadness in His Son. And He wants that freely proclaimed to all, that all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as He said, come to me, and I will give you rest for your weary souls. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30. And our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.